verse 14. The Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Jesus. We thank You, God, that from eternity past You always knew that You would send Your Son into the world that You would make. And Lord, we get to be recipients of grace. We get to be recipients of truth because He came into the world. Please give us understanding this morning. Please give us wisdom as we look at this text and seek to understand what it is You want us to see here and how we should apply it to our lives. And so we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would move amongst us and reveal Your truth to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that God, through the Apostle John, wants us to feel how weighty the coming of Jesus into the world actually is. You know, I don't know what earth and all the created things look like from a heavenly perspective. I don't think it's quite like sitting on the back porch and overlooking the back 40, right? I don't know what it looks like to all the heavenly beings as they sit there in the heavens and look on to the world that God has made. But I can guarantee you that when God became man, every being in heaven was looking out into the world and paying attention to what was going on. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but it is certainly central to what John is wanting to communicate to us here, that everything changed when Jesus came to the earth. Everything. Not only did it change for us, for the good, obviously for the good, but everything changed for God too. Notice first the language that John uses in verse 1. Notice the language that he uses. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do you think that John is trying to communicate to us? Or what do you think he's trying to remind us of? He's taking our attention by what he's saying here and drawing it someplace else. And it's Genesis, right? You've heard the way Genesis starts, correct? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And so John is drawing our attention to what is written in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1. And he wants us to go there in our minds and understand that there was a time when there was nothing. Nothing was made. There was no universe. There were no trees. There was no sun, no solar system, anything. Nothing except God. It was just God. And all the fellowship and the communion that he had with himself, all the joy that was shared within the Godhead in what we call the Trinity, it was just God. Forever and ever in eternity past, there was nothing that you could see with your eyes. John is taking us there when he says, in the beginning was the Word, that all that existed was God himself. Try to get your mind around that one. I mean, we don't understand a world where we can't see things, or we can't touch things, feel things, smell things. We don't understand a world like that, but there was a time when this world did not exist at all, and all that existed was God. That forever and ever time, that time in eternity past, God always knew. It was always in his mind that he would create a universe. There was going to be a time when he was going to make a place that was going to be physical, things that you could smell and taste and touch and see. A place where all of his creativity, all of his beauty, all of his power would be on full display. God himself would go public in the things that he would make. And what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, these were all participants in the creation event. These all participated in some way in the creation event. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the faces of water, participating in the creation of the world. Genesis 1:26, listen to how this is stated. It says, "Let us," God talking to himself, "let us make man in our image." And so God here is plural. He's not just singular, he is plural, right? There are three persons in the Godhead, and they all took part in the creation event, and they said to themselves, "Let us make man like us in some way." In John chapter 1, the apostle says that in the beginning and in forever past, and then present at the creation event was the Word. That's what he says in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And so he's letting us know that when all those things were made, there was something, someone called the Word. He was there at the creation event. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God, he says. And he's making it clear that he's talking about a person that has always been with God. And then there's the amazing statement. He says, "And the Word was God." He was God. So there is the reality that the Word is not all that there is about God, but he wouldn't be the same God without the Word. Does that make sense? So there is something about this person that he is communicating to us that makes God complete, makes who he is. And without the Word, if you were to subtract him from God, he would not be the God that we know. And this Word was used of God, he says, to make the world. Everything that we see, when we go out these doors, when we leave this place, as we look around, we know that the Word made everything that we can see with our eyes. Verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." There is nothing that you look out and see that was not created by the power of the Word of God. So pointing back to Genesis, we know that God spoke everything into existence. He spoke, and the power of his Word created all things. So when God spoke, what did he use? He used words, right? "Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. Let there be water. Let there be birds of the air and fish in the sea." And then he goes and speaks man into existence. And so the creative element of God that is being exercised here was his words. And John is personifying this. He's telling us that the words that we read in Genesis chapter 1, that this was a person bringing all these things into existence. John wants us to understand that this is who we know as Jesus. This is Jesus. He's communicating that the Word of God has always been with God. He has always been God. The person that we call Jesus Christ was there. He was present at the creation. And he was actually creative in that, making all things. So life and power, beauty, things that we can touch, things that we can smell, things that we can hear with our ears, these all came into existence as God spoke. But there in these words, there is a person working. And verse 4 says, "In him," in this Word, in Jesus, this pre-existent Son, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." So in this person, there actually is life. He is keeping life moving and going forward right now. This is why Colossians chapter 1 says, "All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things." He was before everything that existed, and then he goes on to say, "And in him all things hold together." And obviously he's talking about Jesus. That in Jesus Christ, everything is held together right now. All it would take is Jesus just to utter a word, and all the atoms that are holding these chairs up, all the atoms that are holding us together, would immediately dissolve, fall apart. They are all held by Jesus Christ. This Word, this Son, he holds all of life in his hands. the second person of the Trinity. He is giving you life and breath and everything right now. And he's upholding the universe with his power at this very moment. As he sits in the heavenly places, he looks out upon the world that he has made, and he keeps it all together by the word of his power. And he has always done this. He's always done this. Even before you knew him as Jesus, he existed keeping the world together. So John is leaving no room for error here. He wants us to know that the one that we call Jesus has always existed and has always been known as God. He's always been known as Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, Lord. This is Jesus the Christ. And so when we read in the Old Testament all these things that pertain to God, they are talking about Jesus the Christ. We understand that, don't we? John wants us to make it very clear that when the Word existed before, he was always God. And he created everything that we see. So we talk about God in the Old Testament, we are talking about Jesus. That's who we're talking about. This is why verse 14 is so powerful when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." All right? I mean, let's try to get our minds around this for a minute, okay? God, who has always existed before the world was ever made. He's always existed outside of time. He had always existed outside of his creation. At this moment, what we call the incarnation, this is why we celebrate Jesus. At this moment, God entered the creation. He entered what he made. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, that is a shocking thought, right? God made a world that he knew one day, I am going to walk down there with these people. And it's not just big that God became a man. One person of the Godhead became a man forever. He'd never been a man before. He had never had any form at all. He existed in the heavenly places. But at this moment, God would change his form forever. He would always be a man. Isn't that something? And that's really amazing. He was going to have a body forever. And I know his heavenly body right now looks different than the one that he had when he was on earth, but he would always be able to be seen, all right? He was spirit before. And when he entered the earth, he took a form, and he was going to keep a form forever and ever. In eternity past, nothing. Could not see him, right? Now he says, I am going to enter the creation and become a man. I mean, this is an astounding thought. I know the words that I'm even uttering right now do not give the weight of what John is communicating here. God became a man. He became a man. So the day the word participated, the way Jesus participated in the creation, he could look out and know. He could look out at all the things that he had made. He could say to himself, one day I'm going to be down there with them. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to talk with them. I'm going to have a mouth. I'm going to have feet. I'm going to have hands. I'm going to be able to touch things. He knew that one day he was going to enter his creation. And when he made Adam, he could know that he was designing something for himself. And so earth was more than just a figment of God's imagination. It was a place where he would go. He was making a place where he would one day step foot into and eventually rule as king. He was making a temple for himself, a place where heaven, you know, the uncreated abode of God, a place where heaven would one day unite with what he made. So the heavenly places would one day collide with earth. And we're still waiting for that day, right? But in the incarnation, that was the day where heaven actually did collide with earth, where God came down and lived, dwelt amongst his people. And so Jesus, the eternal Son, the heavenly God, he would do it first. He would first come down from heaven and collide with earth. And the Creator then would never be the same. And though when you hear me say that, don't get nervous, because I know the Bible says, you know, he's the same, he's the beginning and the end, first and the last, he never changes, all of that. Well, obviously, something changed about God the day he became Christ, Jesus, a man, right? His form obviously changed. His character did not. He still thinks the same way. All the things about God that we love, door, all those things would remain, but he did change his form. And so the Creator changed that day. And also the creation changed that day. God became a man. He became flesh and blood, a physical being, and he dwelt amongst us. So here in verse 14, when John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us," dwelt means to tabernacle. Again, more pictures that he's trying to communicate to the people that were reading this. They would have understood what that meant, right? And so when the people of Israel were wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and then for a period of time from the first Kings when David was king, God's glory dwelt in what we call the tabernacle. It was a tent. It was a tent that had a couple of rooms in it. One room where the priests would go into, there was some bread in there and some lights, but then they would go through a large curtain, and in the back of that tent was called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the glory of God dwelt. And what John is saying here is there is a day when the glory of God came down from heaven, and it took on a new tent, a tent of flesh that now walked around everybody on the earth. The temple was moving, or the tabernacle was moving around God's people, and the glory of God dwelt inside, but it was now a tent of flesh that it lived in. So you see what John is doing here, drawing some pictures in our minds, letting us know this is true God of true God who existed in the pages of the Old Testament. This is Jesus the Christ that he is talking about. God had always said in the scriptures that he would live in the presence of his people, but nobody actually thought that it would come to pass like this, right? Nobody ever thought that God would take the form of a man and come down and eat with us and drink with us and walk with us and enjoy life with us. It's an amazing thing, though, that the eternal being, full of grace and truth, the perfect Son, the glory of God, came down and lived on earth, and nobody, the text says, nobody knew it. Nobody recognized him because the glory of God was hidden inside a tent of flesh. And so people would have walked down the road there in Israel and bumped up against this little boy or this young man or full-grown man, and they did not know that they were bumping into God. Just walk right by him, bump into him, going out of stores, and there is God walking in a tent of flesh. Friends of Mary and Joseph, you know, they would have had family over to the house to eat and drink, and you know, sure, they would have thought, man, Jesus is really well-behaved. He's a good kid. Surely is. But they wouldn't have known that that was God living inside that little boy. So John says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So here God is in the world, living, breathing, talking, walking, and the world that he made, the Word created on his own, that world, it didn't recognize him. It did not recognize his creator. Jesus was in the temple when the Pharisees were teaching about the nature and the character of God, telling all the people what God was like. He was sitting there right in their midst, and they did not know him. They did not recognize him. They were instructing people how to keep the law, the very law that he would have given to the people. They didn't know that he was there in their presence. They looked at this boy and later this man, and all they saw was a boy or a man. And when Jesus looked at them through his divine nature, he saw the people that he had made. God was in their midst, and the experts, the people that were supposed to know what God was like and who he was, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him as God. Verse 11, John says, he came to his own. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. And so not only did God come to his creation in human flesh and they didn't recognize him, they didn't know who he was, not only did they do that, they rejected him. They turned their backs on him. The creation looked at God and the creation turned away from its maker. I think this is supposed to shock us. It's supposed to startle us a little bit. That the Word came amongst all of his people, walked amongst us, and yet nobody knew who he was. The creator, the artist that made everything, the one who made the giant painting. The painting didn't even recognize who made him. This is supposed to shock us a little bit.
It's supposed to cause us to feel, I think, a little bit indignant on the inside, get a little bit upset that the Creator was here and nobody knew who He was. I think we get upset when somebody doesn't notice that, you know, we've swept the floor or mowed the grass. Well, you didn't notice what I did? You didn't recognize all that? You know, we get upset at those things. So I do think that we are supposed to feel a little bit of indignation that the Creator came to His creation and it just went about its business as if nothing had changed. God left heaven. God left heaven and He united with His creation. And John's telling us that people did not even, they did not even care. And there were some who not only did not recognize Him, there were others who didn't just recognize Him, they rejected Him. There also was a group of people in this creation that God had made that chose to kill Him. Another shocking thought, right? So here is the Creator of the universe. He actually comes down to His creation. People don't just reject Him, they want to kill Him because God's just messing everything up. He's messing up the life that we have, the comfort that we have. He's messing up our power structures. Now, He's messing up all my comfort levels because He's talking about all this stuff. He says it's truth, but I don't know. All I know is it's making me uncomfortable, and I want to get rid of Him. So the creation chose not just to reject God, it chose to kill Him. And this is how desperate the condition of the world was, that the creation killed its Creator. And only a few chose to receive and follow Him. So some of people in Jesus' day, they rejected Him then. Some people today are going to reject Him now. But verses 12 and 13 gives us a glimmer of hope, though. It gives us a glimmer of hope. And this is what God wants to communicate to us this morning. But to all who did receive Him. So there were some who saw Him and saw something different about this man. They wanted to follow Him. They wanted to know Him. They were changed by Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so John is talking about something here that is completely different than the world has ever seen before. We know how babies come into the world, right? We know how that takes place. John is saying that you need to be born of something different, not of a physical birth, and not of your own will. This is something that God Himself will do in the hearts and lives of people. They need to be born of God. You're not going to just make this choice so freely and easily because sin is blocking this from your view. It's blocking your capability to choose God. God must first work in the hearts of His people and give them an opportunity to see Him as He truly is, open up their eyes so that they can now choose Jesus and receive Him. So there's a very clear line drawn in the sand here by John. Jesus has come into the world, according to verse 4, to provide us with life. He gives life. He made it clear in verse 11 that there are those who do not receive Him, which means the ones that don't receive Him do not receive life. They reject life. But there is a promise in verse 12 that I can have life if I receive Jesus. But what does it mean to receive Jesus? What does it mean, John? What are you talking about here? How do I receive Jesus? Because I want this life. I want to be born of something that is not of the will of man, not of just the flesh or the normal way that people come into the world. I want to be born of God. Does it mean that I celebrate the coming of His birth on Christmas? Is that what it means? Does it mean that I just acknowledge that there was a Jesus who lived in the world? That I acknowledge that there was a baby in a manger so long ago in Bethlehem? Does it mean that I receive His teaching as truth? Does it mean that I say He's a real person? You know, that Jesus was some real guy that lived a long time ago. I don't know much about Him, but is that all that it means to receive Jesus? Well, none of these go far enough. Because John says here that to receive Him is to believe in His name. All these things that He's communicating to us in the first few verses, that the Word became flesh, you know, the Word was with God, the Word was God, all these things that He's talking about the Word, do we believe that Jesus, this man who walked the face of the earth, that He was not only a real person, but He was real God sent from above to on a mission for the people who live here on earth to do something to save us? And He doesn't leave us guessing here what we're supposed to know. There were three verses that I skipped over when I read this a while ago. And when I started studying this chapter beginning of the week, you know, I was thinking, you know, man, these three verses, they just kind of mess it all up. Because this is one of the most beautiful passages in all the pages of Scripture. It's just, it's so poetic, so rhythmic, so beautiful. But then here, John has three verses that he just inserts right in the middle of it that just kind of mess up the flow. And he says, there was a man sent from God. This is verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so all this beautiful language about the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all of a sudden he inserts these three things about John. Like, John, why couldn't you wait till the end to just put these three in, right? It'd have been so much more pretty or complete before that, but he's got something that he's actually trying to accomplish when he tells us this. He's telling us that John is a man sent to introduce the God-man. The God-man that he talked about in those first five verses, John, was actually sent by God into the world to introduce him so that everybody might know who he really is. Everybody might know that he actually is true God, the one in the Old Testament they've been reading about. He has come and entered into his creation because he wants people to receive Jesus, and John is a herald that tells them about the good news. So what is it that John says? And so again, after John has all this, the Apostle John has all this poetic, beautiful language here at the beginning to introduce Jesus, he gets right to the story. And so where does he go? He mentioned that there was a man named John who bore witness about the light. Well, in verse 19, immediately he goes and tells us what it was John was saying. The very things that we need to believe to receive Jesus. He wants us to understand right from the very beginning, what is it that we need to know to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and God? What was it that John said? Verse 29, he says to all who were listening to him back then, and the Holy Spirit says to us today, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whoa. John's just out there baptizing at the River Jordan, okay, doing his business, putting people underneath the water, calling people to repent, and there is this man that walks by. He looks and says, look at this man. This man is the Lamb sent by God to take away the sins of the world. And so immediately they would have been thinking, what are you talking about? You know, we have lambs that are in the temple that are taking away the sins of God's people. John is saying there is something completely new going on here that God is doing, and he will do through that man that everybody calls Jesus. He is the Lamb. And so we should have been clued in from the very beginning, right? Lamb is supposed to die for sins. This Jesus would give his life for the sins of the world. And so God did not come into the world like we go on a vacation. He didn't just come into the world to take in the sights and the sounds, the smells of the beach, right? Just to eat the food and try some different cuisine. That is not why God came into the world. He didn't just come to live in the world. He came to die for the world. This was his mission from the very beginning. When he made the worlds, he knew one day I will enter it, not just to live amongst my people. I will come into the world to die for my people. He knew that sin was blinding people from seeing the goodness of God and keeping them from ever being able to live for God. And so he came on a rescue mission from heaven to make it possible for us, all of us, to return to him, to set things right. This Jesus, this Lamb of God, had to give his life for the sins of the world. And so he allowed us to crucify him. He allowed us to crucify him. That was the plan by God from the very beginning. His death would provide an opportunity for life. And John here is proclaiming to all who would hear them, and again to all who hear this morning, that forgiveness of sins would come through this man. God in the flesh. Forgiveness of sins would come through him. And he defines who he is in verse 34. He says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. There is something different about this man. He is not just some regular guy who God says is going to be killed for the sins of the people. This is actually the Son of God, come down from heaven above, having always existed, taking on human flesh, fully man, fully divine. He is the Son of God. He's proclaiming to these people what they need to believe about Jesus, and that is what we need to believe about Jesus today, that Jesus is not just a man that lived. He is the Son of God, God from the heavens. Never had a form before, never had a body, never had a mouth, never had hair, never had a beard to shave. He took on flesh, and now he has all of these things, that he was the Son of God sent to save us. And the writer John then gives us an example, and the rest of what we see in chapter 1, of people who heard this message from John. They believed it. They believed it. And that means they then received who Jesus really was and salvation that comes from him. They called him Messiah. They said those words in chapter 1. They said, he is the Messiah. One of them called him the Son of God. They reiterated what it was that John had proclaimed to them, John the Baptist. One of them called him the King of Israel. And I know they had a lot to learn about who Jesus really was and how he was the Son of God and how he was a Messiah and how he would one day rule as king forever. They had a lot to learn, and you know, guess what? We do too. And we're 2,000 years later. Now, I know we're 2,000 years later in an age of iPhones and Instagram and 24-hour news cycles, but we are presented with the same story that people for the last 2,000 years have heard and given the same opportunity to believe in Jesus, who he really is, and then receive him. You have that opportunity today. Nobody in this room can ever tell God, as you stand before him one day, preparing for whatever judgment it is that God gives to you, I hope that each one of the people here today will have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be able to confess these very things to God when they stand before him. But nobody will be able to say they had not heard that Jesus the Christ was true God of true God, the pre-existent Son, having taken on flesh to give his life for you. Do you believe that this morning? Have you actually received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Anything short of full belief in him as the Son of God and Savior and Lord is not receiving him. Anything less than what we see here. He calls us to leave behind our former way of life and follow him. That's what we see his disciples doing here in chapter 1. They had a particular lifestyle they were living. They had jobs. They were fishermen. They set all of those things aside to follow Jesus Christ. And if you believe this morning that you know Jesus Christ, but your life has never been changed in any significant way, you need this morning to question whether you know him or not. And I'm not trying to be confrontational when I say that. That is actually one of the most loving things that somebody can say to another person. If you have never had your life changed by this man, how is it possible? Okay? Think about this. How is it possible? And the promises that God has made to his people, not only did God take on human flesh and live amongst us, God has promised that his Holy Spirit will be sent by him to live in people today. And so God now takes up residence inside of you. That's pretty amazing too, right? I think that's an amazing, that's probably the understatement of the year, that God chooses to live inside of Paul Miller, Jane Miller, Carol, right here in front of me. They're like temples walking around on the face of the earth right now with the glory of God, something of him inside of them. How is it possible that he could do that and never change anything about them? That is impossible. And so if you have never had your life changed by Jesus Christ, the reality of who he is and him dwelling in you, you need to question if you have ever actually received him like John speaks about here in chapter 1. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If this morning you're being drawn to Jesus, it is not a hard process to receive him. The things that you have heard me say about him being the Son of God, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world, bringing forgiveness to God's people, do you believe that? And if you believe that, call on the Lord Jesus Christ right now to save you. He will not reject you. He promises to send His Holy Spirit to you, to give you help in times of trouble, to change you on the inside, to instruct you, to comfort you, to walk with you. He makes these promises to give us hope for the life that we have here on earth, as we expect heaven then to fully come down someday and unite with the creation that God has made. God makes that promise to you. He won't turn you away. He's not closing the door in some people's faces and opening it for others. That's not what our God is like. If you believe that this morning, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Call on Him. He is near, the psalmist says, to those who call on Him. Open your mouth. At the very least, open the mouth of your heart and just ask God to do a miracle in you, because this is, I think, the greatest miracle the world has ever seen. God colliding with man, and He still does that today. He still collides with man through His Spirit as He gives Himself to us. You can have that this morning. Do not walk out of this place without having encountered in some way the Son of God. Call on Him this morning. You have that opportunity, just like these men had the opportunity so long ago when they saw Jesus in the flesh. You can see Jesus by faith right now and ask Him to do this work in your heart and life. Everything. You see what I'm saying this morning when I say everything changed when God became a man? Everything changed. The whole course of the universe, the form of God, the destiny of His people, it all changed right there in that moment when God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Heaven came down and it united with earth. And again, that still happens today, and it can happen for you right now if you simply call on God to save you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. You have been so gracious, You have been so kind, You have been so just to send Your Son, not just to live on the earth, Lord, but to die for the sins of the world, and that everybody who believes in Him can receive Him and be born of God, not just born the first time like they were, Lord, not just by the flesh, not just by blood, not just by their own will, but by the will of our God. We can know You and live forever with You if we would just receive this Jesus, this very being, this very person who lived forever and ever in eternity past. Lord, He chose with His own will to come down to earth on a rescue mission to save Your people. We praise You for Him today. We praise You, God, that we can celebrate Christmas because it is about Jesus the Christ. It is not about the gifts that we get underneath the tree. It is not about the lights. It's not about the songs. It's not about the sounds, Lord. It's not about the food, not about the family, all the things that we do, Lord, to celebrate Christmas. Ultimately, Jesus is at the center of it all, and He is at the center of creation and our salvation. We thank You, Lord, for Him, and we praise You in His holy and wonderful name. Amen.